We're going to go ahead now and jump into week two of our new series. We started a brand new series last week entitled Our God Is, and then just with a blank. And over the next several weeks, like we talked about last week, we're going to be looking at some of the attributes of God together. We're going to kind of take some time to look a little bit deeper into who he is and his nature, his attributes, the things that makes him. And you know, I hope you're going to enjoy it. I have enjoyed putting it together and looking at these things and learning even more. And that's kind of the point here. No matter who we are, no matter where we are on our journey with the Lord, no matter how well we know him, we can always know him a little bit more. We can always understand him a little bit better. And so last week we kind of opened our series by saying our God is great. And we looked at the greatness of God and we looked at the attributes of his greatness that we saw both in our lives and in the Word, and it was fun. We talked about snowflakes, which is always fun, especially when it's hot outside. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to continue on with our series entitled God Is, and this morning we're going to talk about how our God is love. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this day and this time. And we ask God that you just be with us this morning, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our spirits, to what you want to communicate to us. And Father, even though this topic may seem somewhat elementary, there is a depth and a complexity to this that I know I probably won't be able to communicate, but I know you can communicate to these individuals, both here and online. So Father, I pray that you would do that. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we talk about God's love, it is so easy in these moments to kind of go back to maybe Sunday school or how you grew up, and maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but I grew up in church, and I remember learning the song that most of you probably learned as well, which is Jesus Loves Me. And boy, we would sing that, and we would enjoy that song, and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And anytime we start to talk about love and talk about how God is love, we have to start with a biblical understanding of love, a biblical definition of love. Because a lot of us, we throw around that word love a lot. We love tacos, we love a sports team, we love a time of year. And when we talk about a biblical love, if I don't explain what that is, if I can't show you what that is, we're gonna start from a place where we're all kind of all over the place. And so before we get into this message, we're going to start with a biblical definition of what love is. Many of you have heard this before, but instead of just allowing this to be read or just kind of turning your brain off for a second, let's really dig in and let's look at this together. So 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter a lot of times in Scripture. So let's look at it here. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start with verse number 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I love this in verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Basically, in verse 8, love never fails. Now, here's the deal, and I'll be the first to admit this, and I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably all admit this as well. When I think about my love, when I think about the love that I have for my son, or the Lord, or my wife, or you, I fall way short of this. Because sometimes my love is very self-seeking. Sometimes my love is not always trusting. Sometimes my love is very easily angered. But this is still God's definition. Why is this God's definition? Because simply put, this is who our God is. And I've told you this before, and it's a wonderful exercise to do. When you look at these verses, when you see that word love, take out the word love and put in God. Because every single one of these, some of these we'll cover in the series, by the way, spoiler alert, are who our God truly is. So let's kind of do that together. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. That is our God in a nutshell. Why? Because simply put, Scripture communicates to us that that love is not just something God does, although he does it in ways and in expressions that are just mind-blowing, but it's literally who he is. Look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says this, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for simply God is love." It's pretty much just who he is. And so when we look at the concept of love this morning, when we look at the understanding, we have to look at it in a different way than we look at other things. Because a lot of times, number one, we love in a very strange kind of self-seeking way a lot of times. And it's not the true definition of what God says love is. And here's the deal. And we're going to look at this a little bit deeper in a minute. But when we look at 1 John 4 later on in the message, we're going to learn quite quickly that in a lot of ways, the love that we express really will show how well we know God. And if our love is not what we see in 1 Corinthians 13, in a lot of ways, we're missing the mark. Now, all of us are, so we're in good company maybe. But at the same time, God wants to help us to love a little bit more like him because he literally is love. But here's the deal. Before we jump into a little bit deeper, let's look at the love of God in the Bible. Because whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, when we look at Scripture, Scripture's all about the Lord. It's all about God. And in a lot of ways, if God is love and it's all about him, in a lot of ways, the Bible is to us kind of a love letter. I have a box in my house, in my bedroom, that's a plastic, one of those, I think it's about the size of a shoe box, maybe a little longer, because I have small feet. And in this box, I have some very, very special things, okay? I have some very special things. If you ever come to my house and ask to see it, I will probably just say no, okay, just so we get that out for now. But I do have it, okay? And I have some very special things in my shoe box. Okay? I have a transformer in my shoebox. Why I have a transformer in my shoebox, I don't know, but I do. I have a transformer. Some of you know what a transformer is. Some of you were not born in the 80s. I have a transformer, and not one of those new ones. None of that nonsense. No, it's not Optimus, but it's one of the old, it's metal. I mean, it's retro, it's old, okay? So I have a transformer. I have a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. Yeah, don't question it. Just I'm weird. I have a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. I have a ring thing that's plastic that it's not a ring pop. Okay, everybody knows what a ring pop is, right? It's not a ring pop, but it's very similar. The difference is it's not like the shape of a diamond or something. It's a dome and has a light in it. So when you put it on, I don't know if it's the worst, but when you put it on, it lights up. So when you're eating the sucker, I guess you could do it in the dark. I don't know. But that is also in my box. But there's something even more special in my box. There's cards. There's some letters written by a certain Emily Brown that I have kept. I don't know if I want to categorize them as love notes, because when she wrote them, I don't know if she was convinced quite yet. But I kept them. They are maybe not love notes, but they are, I really like you, maybe I'll love you one day notes. And I have them. And every once in a while, I'll get my box out and I'll open it up. And I'll get out my transformer, see if I can still transform him. I literally did this a week ago. I got my transformer out. I did it. I got him transformed. I'm not too old yet. Got my turtle out. Got my ring thing out. Looked at it. And there was my notes. And I opened them up, you know. I feel bad for the younger generation. Like, they don't get to experience, you know, things like paper and pen very often. And I still have these, and I'll get them out every once in a while and read them and go, oh, man, I fooled her. Anyway, no. And I'll read them and remember. You know, in a lot of ways, it may sound kind of corny, but it's really true. God's word to us is a love letter. It's his note to you and to me. And the Bible is full of stories that are love stories. Now, do we always realize that? Probably not. But when we kind of begin to tear away the layers of the onion, we begin to see actually that they are. Now, a lot of people, when they think about the Bible and they think about love stories, they probably think, you know, well, okay, yeah, it's probably New Testament. But in fact, there's even some in the Old Testament that look at this morning to help us understand this. But the first I want to talk about is the story of the fall. You go, okay, wait a minute. Now how is the story of the fall a love story? Well, it's interesting because in a lot of ways, God creates the whole world and he creates all these things. And finally, he comes around to us and he forms us out of the dust and makes us. He basically hits all of us in creation, and it's good, and it's very good. And then he looks and goes, man, Adam is alone, and that's not good. So creates Eve. And boy, it's just this perfect, unbelievable paradise. It's unbelievable. And yet there's a serpent. And we fall. We do the one thing that God says, listen, you can eat of any of the trees, but not that one. And we fall. Now here's the deal. I'm just going to be flat honest with you. I've kind of made this statement before. You probably will not disagree with me. You should be glad I was not God. Because in that moment, like you read the story and you just have this sense, it's like, really? You had one job. And you blew it. And I would have thought maybe at that point, God would have been completely justified going, you know what? These animals are just enough. That's fine. We're just going to get rid of these people because obviously they can't do anything right. And instead of doing that, now here's the deal. There are consequences to our sin. There was then, there is now. But yet God, in his great love, even in the garden, even as he is helping us to understand in that moment the consequences of our sin, says, you know what, but I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way for you to come back home to me. And he says, you know what, yeah, enemy, you may have won one round, but my son is going to come. And you may strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And God's great love for us came running in that moment. Even when we were the ones who completely blew it, he came and he made a way for us when there was before no other way. How about the prophet Hosea? Some of you know this story, some of you don't. This is a pretty crazy story if you don't know about Hosea's story. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. And God comes to him and says, Hosea, listen, I need you to kind of basically give the people of Israel an object lesson and use your life as an example. And so Hosea goes, okay, God, I can do that. What do you want me to do? You know, kind of like, I'm ready for something normal. And God says, listen, I want you to go. It's in, you know, read it, some scripture. He says, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. Okay, listen, that's a moment as a prophet where you go, God, I'm going to really want to make sure that I heard you on that. And God says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And so Hosea does it. To his unbelievable credit, by the way, he's obedient. He goes. Now, here's the deal. At the time in this culture, if you were a prostitute, you were owned by someone else. Okay? So you were owned. So he literally goes, check this out. This is important you get to this part of the story. He goes and he buys her. He buys her. Her name's Gomer. He buys her and basically takes her home with him to be his wife. And you would think that, boy, this is this unbelievable thing. Wow, this is great. This is really amazing story. Well, guess what? Gomer, after a little bit of time, leaves him. And she doesn't just leave him. She goes back to her life of prostitution. And you would thought at this point, Hosea would have been like, you know what, dude, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. This woman doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm done. God speaks to Hosea and says, listen, I want you to go and I want you to bring her back. I want you to go buy her again and bring her back into your home. And again, Hosea, unreal faith, unreal obedience, does it. And he goes and he buys her back. And he says, I want this to be, I want for not just your people then, but for people all time to be able to look and understand that, guess what? In that story, guess who you are? Guess who I am? We're Gomer. We're the one who leaves. We're the one who has been purchased with a price. And even though that has happened, we leave and constantly go back to that, some of the life that we had before. And God will come again and buy us back. It was a picture of Israel at the time, but it's also a picture of us. Let's move on to the Old Testament or the New Testament. How about the story of the prodigal son? Beautiful story, isn't it? Son basically goes to his father, you know, let's do a Cliff Notes version. Says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money. That's basically what he's saying. Like we kind of sugarcoat it, make it sound nice for Sunday school, but basically that's what he said. He said, basically, I want my money. I get my money when you're dead. I wish you were dead. And the father doesn't say, hey, son. No, he says, okay, gives him the money. He leaves, goes off to a far country, lives crazy, does a bunch of nutty things. Of course, all the money runs out, a famine hits, and now he's in the pig pen, hungry. And he comes to his senses, scripture says, or the story that Jesus tells, he comes to his senses and says, man, my servants, the father's servants in my father's house are eating better than I am. So he gets up this idea and he goes, listen, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, listen, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. And listen, if you don't get this, you need to get, somebody needs to hear this, okay? Scripture says that as he was afar off, his father sees him. Now listen, you don't see somebody afar off unless you're looking for them. Some of you just feel like, you know, God doesn't know me. God has forgotten me. I am here to tell you right now that your father is looking for you to come home. No, Aaron, you don't understand what I've done. Oh, you mean like you went to your father and basically said, I wish you were dead? Oh, like you wasted all of his money. You tarnished his name. You made yourself look bad and him look bad. Oh, well, yeah, I guess that's different, right? No, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And then scripture says something that's absolutely mind-blowing to his hearers then and needs to be as equally mind-blowing to us today if we understand the context and the culture. Jesus says that the father runs to his son. Okay, you go, so what? Old men didn't run in that culture. It would have literally been mind-blowing to the hearers of Jesus' parable. He runs to his son. He wraps his arms around him. His son begins his little spiel. Oh, father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son. And he stops him midway through. And he says, go get a robe. Put it on his shoulders. Get sandals for his feet, a ring for his finger. Listen, I don't have time this morning to go through each of those things, but each of them are symbolic, very symbolic. And he says, my son that was dead is alive again. He doesn't sit there and say, son, how could you? He didn't sit there and say, son, you've ruined it all. You're right, son, you don't deserve to be my son anymore. In fact, you're lucky I'll make you a servant, but I'll do it just because, you know, your mother would kill me if I didn't. He welcomes him home. And he says, my son that was dead is alive. And they have a barbecue and a party and they celebrate. What love. How about the woman caught in adultery? They throw her down at Jesus' feet and they say, listen, our law says that we should throw rocks at her noggin until she's dead. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus begins to bend down and write in the dirt. I think I've said this before. One of the questions I'm going to ask Jesus one day is, what were you writing? Because there's been theologians and commentators for decades and centuries probably that try to figure that out. We don't know. He doesn't say. But he begins to write in the dirt, and Jesus looks up and he says, fine. Any of you that don't have sin, you can throw the first rock. Slowly they walk away. What's interesting about that story, there was someone there that could pick up a rock and throw it, and he doesn't. But he doesn't say what she's done is okay. He doesn't condone the sin. He says, listen, I'm not going to condemn you now, because there's time. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he says, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. And he loves her. How about the feeding of the 5,000? That's not one we always think about when it comes to love. But Jesus is speaking and preaching for a number of days. And basically, he looks at the disciples, and I can only imagine this moment, and says, basically, the people are hungry. And the disciples are like, yeah, let's send them away. Let's get them something to eat. And they're like, no, we can't do that. They won't make it. There's not enough food. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you feed them. And that's a wonderful statement. But we have to also remember, before that happens, there's a comment in Scripture that's very important. It says that Jesus had compassion on them. He cared about them. He loved them. And not only in that story does he take care of their spiritual need, but he also takes care of their physical need. But there's no greater example of the love of God than the cross of Jesus. There's no better example for us to truly know what love is than to look at what Jesus did for you and for me. That he laid down his life for us. He willingly laid it down because he loved us so much. I mean, what's the scripture most everyone knows? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read that scripture quite often and we forget that word gave, and that understanding here is more than just here's a gift. It's literally a situation where it's kind of speaking and alluding to this fact that when God gave it, it meant that he gave his son to die for us. It's the unbelievable cross of Jesus. So the Bible is full of these stories and full of the love of God. But let's look at the love of God in our lives. Okay. Before we really get into some application, let's look at the love of God in our lives. What we're going to do this morning is I want to break down 1 John 4:7-19. Okay, we're going to break that down. I want to look at this in sections and kind of talk about each section individually before we get into some application this morning. So let's first start with 1 John 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10 and then kind of discuss it together. So here's what it says, 1 John 4:7-10. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Look at verse 10. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. What an unbelievable scripture. What an unbelievable amount of stuff that we could unpack together. And honestly, it would be difficult to really break it all down and to really look at it all together. And here's the deal. When I really just read all that and try to understand that and try to figure out, okay, what does that mean as far as God's love in my life? I kind of break it down simply and just kind of look at it this way. Real love equals sacrifice. Real love, there's action behind it. I remember being told when I was in a youth group growing up, my youth pastor would look at me and say, Aaron, love is a verb. It's something, not just this idea or this concept. It's literally doing something with it and about it. And what we see here in this verse is this idea that real love is sacrifice, that God didn't just look at you and say, boy, I really love you. He said, I'm going to prove it by my actions. And he gave his son for you and for me. The question that we have to look at, the question we have to ask ourselves is this: when we love, is there sacrifice involved? Or are we asking someone to sacrifice for us? You see, a lot of us, we like the idea of love, we like the idea of sacrifice, as long as we are the receivers, not the givers. And here's the deal. I like receiving love. It's great. But what we see here in Scripture is it's not so much how we receive it that shows we know God. It's how we give it that shows we know God. Jesus even said in Scripture, he said, how will people even know who you are? He said, people will know that you're my disciples by the way you receive love. No, by the way you give love to each other, by the way you love each other. Real love always equals sacrifice. Let's go on. 1 John 4. Let's look at 11 through 15, new section. Dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one's ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love, I love this, his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. John continues on in his letter, and he basically says, listen, guys, if we understand how much God loves us, we ought to love each other. And he basically continues on and says, listen, even though no one's seen God, he says, people can actually see God in the way you love. I mean, listen, I don't know if that kind of makes you a little like, I mean, that kind of like for me, I'm like, oh boy. I mean, I'm not like pressure or anything, but yeah, kind of pressure. Because you know what? There's times where I don't love very well. There's times where I'm impatient and I'm frustrated and I'm, you know, and I go to Walmart or whatever and I'm waiting in line and somebody, you know, they're doing something so aggravating to me. So aggravating. What are they doing? They have 16 items in the 15-aisle checkout. And I don't show God's love very well sometimes. And when I show God's love poorly, people don't see God. But when I can understand that when I love and love like Jesus, that his love and the understanding of him can be brought to a full expression in people's lives, that's amazing. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that we did, I know I've mentioned this before, but when I was a youth pastor, I took a bunch of kids over to Ireland, and it was a great trip. And we worked with a church there in Ireland, and one of the things that they wanted us to do is to help with some of the things that they were doing and some outreach programs or whatever. And it was great and it was fun, but they also asked us just to kind of help around the community. They were kind of just doing some of these things. So we go to a neighborhood one afternoon. Okay. Now, it wasn't hot because it doesn't get real hot in Ireland, but to the Irish, it was a warm day. Okay, let's put it that way. And we are out, and it was kind of one of these neighborhoods, and it had kind of a middle, it wasn't a park, but it was like, I think they called it a green. I can't remember. It was just this big field that was, you know, grass and things like that, and some trees, and kids could play in it, and people could, you know, put a blanket down and picnic. It was just kind of in the middle of this subdivision. And so we go there, and I'm me and Emily's there, of course, and even Easton's there. He was like one, and we have a bunch of kids with us, and we put on these vests so I guess we could be seen, even though there wasn't many cars around. And our job was to go there and pick up trash. That's what we did. We got and we started picking up trash. Now maybe they weren't used to this. Maybe they thought, you know, like maybe I would have thought possibly, which is, why are all these prisoners out here cleaning my yard, you know? And why are they like 13, 14-year-olds? I mean, you know, like the juvie group is out here or something like that, you know? And so we're out there doing it, and we had people come out of the woodwork. I mean, maybe they were bored. I don't know. And they came out. And of course, the first thing they start to talk to us is they're Irish. So they sound like they're Irish. We don't. And so they're like, what's going on? Like, I had several come up to me like, you must be in charge here. You're the adult, even though you're also in prison garb. What's going on? And I said, oh, well, we're just here. And they immediately stop. You know, like, oh, you're American. I said, as far as I know, yes. You know. And now they're really confused, you know, like, are we exchanging prisoners now? Like, what's going on? And I'm like, yeah, we're American. And now they're really confused. What are you doing here? And why are you picking up our rubbish? I don't call it trash, I guess, or they call it rubbish. And they had the accent, which I won't do, because I love you. And I said, well, we're here to help. And I said, well, we're working with a church down the road, and we're just trying to make things a little nicer. And I will never forget the look of utter and complete, I mean, they thought I was lying to them. I had this lady look at me and she said, let me get this straight. She said, you're from America. And I said, yeah. She says, where are you from? I said, we're all from Albuquerque. And now she really thinks I'm lying to her. What kind of a name is Albuquerque? She said, let me get this straight. You came from Albuquerque. She said, did they pay you to fly out here? I said, no, we paid our own way. She said, wait, so you paid to fly here to pick up our rubbish? And I said, yep. And she said, why? And I got to look at this lady and I said, because Jesus has done something so incredible in my life and changed me from the inside out that it doesn't even seem foolish or crazy that I would come this far and pay this much to pick up your trash, because I am here to express to you that Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. He hasn't forgotten you. And if that means that I have to travel this far and pick up garbage to do it, I'll do it, because he changed me. And she just looked at me and her mouth dropped. You see, that's the type of love that it is our job to show. It's not just a sacrificial love. It's a love that shows others the love of Jesus. And that can be to people that know Christ and people that may not know him yet. You see, here's the deal. This is in your notes. I want us to get this. We need to get this. The mature Christian will be marked by love. The true measure of maturity is not the image of power or popularity or our passionate feelings, but the abiding presence of God's love in our lives, given out to others. Given out to others. Some of us may have God's love, but we're not good at sharing God's love. And here's the thing I know about our Father. He is an amazing sharer of God's love, of his own love to us and to others. Let's keep on. Let's look at 1 John, starting with chapter 4, looking at verse 16 through 19. This is what it says. We'll conclude with this on this section. It says, dear friends, since God loves us that much. Oops, that's not right. 16 through 19. I don't believe that's right. We know how much God loves us. Here's what it says. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love, check this out, grows more perfect. Not that word perfect here, just so you know. It's not meaning that you'll have perfect love. That word perfect can also mean mature or growing or expanding. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loves us first. You know, I think we tend to make a mistake. I know sometimes that I do. And we kind of think about love and we go, okay, what is the opposite of love? And a lot of us, we think, oh, the opposite of love is hate. It really isn't. You see, the opposite of love is fear. It's fear. Scripture here tells us that when we experience this, when we experience the perfect love of God, that we don't have to deal with fear. And John here obviously talks about this extreme, which is on the day of judgment. When we stand before God, we don't have to be afraid of that. We can be looking forward to that. But a lot of us, when we stop and think about it, it really does begin to make sense. A lot of us won't love others because we're afraid. We're afraid that they won't love us back. We're afraid that we feel like we're not lovable. We feel all these types of things. And so instead of being the light and the love that God's called us to be, because we've had bad experiences or bad situations or we're afraid, we won't do certain things. A lot of us, when we think about how we love God, we are fearful of certain things happening, and so we won't allow the perfect love of God to truly penetrate our hearts. You know, it's kind of interesting because it's like we kind of look at things and we go, okay, how am I supposed to move forward? You know, I had one person once tell me, we were talking about this in college, and we were talking about this idea of perfect love and driving out fear, because fear is something we all deal with, you know. And he made the comment, he said, you know, and I thought it was interesting and actually very brilliant in a lot of ways. He basically said, you know what, here's what I understand. He broke it down to me real simply, because I'm a simple guy. And he said, you know what, love comes from God, right? He said, yes. He said, where does fear come from? I said, well, I think fear comes from the enemy, ultimately. He said, yes. So if there's something I'm afraid to do, it's probably something the enemy doesn't want me to do, and so I'll pray even harder if that means that's something that God wants me to do. Here's the deal. Here's what he was basically saying. Maybe that thing you are so afraid of, you are so afraid of it because the enemy is preaching into your ear to be afraid of it, when God's saying, that is exactly what I want you to do. It's pretty amazing to think about. But what does he communicate to us? Listen, we don't need to have that fear because of what God is doing in our lives and because he loves us so much. So let's conclude this morning by looking at what we need to do with the love of God. Let's kind of look at this together, application. Now that we understand some of these deeper things, let's look at some things that we can actually use into our lives today. Before we really jump into these three things that I have, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, that he says this, for Christ's love compels us, is basically what he says here. God's love compels us. Different translations will use the word controls or urges or leads. But basically what he's saying here is because of God's love, we should respond. There should be some action. There should be application this morning. So I wanted to look at that first. God's love makes a difference and it impacts our lives. So how should we look at this? What are some ways that God leads us to do certain things? Number one, God's love should lead us to, first and foremost, repentance. Repentance. Look at Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's love is there to lead us to repentance. Now, again, we need to understand what repentance truly is. It's not just being sorry for being caught. You see, a lot of us think that's what it is. That's what it was when maybe we were 5 and we got our hand caught in the cookie jar. I wasn't sorry that I tried to get a cookie. I wasn't sorry that maybe I got a cookie. I was sorry that I got caught getting the cookie. When I said sorry, I wasn't repentant in those moments. You see, repentance, when we really understand it, is the idea of turning away. And what God is saying is when we truly understand God's love, when we truly begin to understand how much he loves us and what his love has propelled him to do for us, that for us, our natural response is to basically stop going the way we are going, which may be away from God, and turning and then walking to God. And that's an important thing that we understand, that God's love brings us to repentance. A lot of people have a mistake and they think, you know what, we got to scare everybody into the kingdom. But God's love and his kindness and his patience leads us to repentance. And it's an important thing that we understand. But it's also something that is a part of what we do and how we respond to these things. Here's the deal. Many of you have been to weddings. Some of you have actually been in some. Okay? I've probably been to more and than you have, mainly because, you know, like I got married one time, but I've married several other people. You get what I'm saying? Okay, we need to make sure you understand that, because that could sound kind of bad if you're not paying attention. I perform the wedding ceremony. Does that make better sense? Okay. And I have a wedding ceremony, and I do the wedding ceremony. And here's the thing you need to understand about a wedding ceremony. You are going to bring these people together. And you got them there, and they're giving their vows out, and they're making their promises to each other and to God and all these things, right? You realize that in that moment, what we typically see is that these two individuals are saying yes to each other, right? Of course they are. They're saying, I will, you know, love, cherish, you know, the whole nine yards, till death do us part, that whole big spiel, right? You realize that although they're saying yes to something, they're saying yes to one person, they're actually saying no to everyone else. Did you realize that? It's not that they're just saying, I will be faithful to you and you alone. I will love you and you alone. It's saying that everybody else is, I'm saying no to. You see, what we have to understand about love, when it is the way God intended it to be, when it becomes exactly that kindness and that patience and all the things we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13, it is God and us, basically. It's us splitting to God, saying, God, I am saying yes to you, and I'm saying no to everything and everyone else. God, you're first. God, you're number one. Yes, I can love my spouse, I can love others, I can love my kids, but God, you are number one. And sometimes it's easy to forget that. So when I say love should lead us to repentance, what I truly mean in a lot of ways is that when we repent, we're typically repenting of the fact that we put someone else in front of God. Usually that's us. But when we repent, we say, no, God, I'm saying yes to you and no to everyone else. But here's the other part of this equation that we need to talk about. And this is important, because we can mistake some things about the nature of God. And we're going to get into this a little bit later in the series, okay? But it's in your notes, and I wanted you to get this and understand this. You see, God's love is endless, but your time to repent and accept it is not. You see, I enjoy talking about the love of God, but it wouldn't be fair to you, and it wouldn't be biblically correct to not help you understand that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. You say, well, Aaron, well, when does that clock run out for me? Well, there's one of two things is going to happen. Either number one, you're going to take your last breath on this planet, or number two, Jesus is going to come back and get us. Amen. And at this point, listen, you need to understand that God's love is endless. He loves you with an endless love, but your time to accept it is not endless. You have, whether you know it or not, you got a clock that's ticking. And also, I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm just telling you that because that's just the truth. We just talked about fear, and I'm perfect love drives out all fear. You see, I'm not afraid of either of those two things happening. Why? Because I've accepted the love of Jesus in my heart. I've invited him in. I've made him Lord and Savior of my life. I've repented, and I repent every day because of the things that I do, that I don't measure up. But there's a difference between being one of his and trying to do it on our own. God's love is endless, but your time to accept it is not. Number two, God's love should lead us to boldness. God's love should lead us to boldness. 2 Timothy 1:7, kind of talking a little bit about what John wrote about it. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now listen, I know it's a little different now, but when I was a youth pastor for quite a number of years, I experienced something all the time that took place in the youth group. It was called PDA. Public display of affection. And sometimes it was fine, you know, like they're sitting there in youth group and they're reaching over and they're touching their pinkies, you know. And of course I would say, stop it! No, I wouldn't do that, no. Scare them half to death, no. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You ever seen, like, okay, I'll do marriage counseling or like premarital counseling, and they come in, hey, Joey, how you doing? I'm good. Oh, over. You know, I mean, it's just, they're just, and you know what? They love them and they don't care who knows it. They're walking around, they're excited, they're just, oh, it's all these wonderful things, and they're bold, and they're out there, and they're holding hands, and they're kissing each other on the cheek, and they're whispering in their ear, and you know what, if it bothers you, don't care, because I love them. You know what's sad? And I think I can definitely admit that I don't do this perfectly either, obviously. But the longer I've been married, my boldness for my wife, as far as my expression, always isn't as bold as it ought to be. You see, when we truly understand how much God loves us, we shouldn't care who knows it. We should be excited about what God has done in you and in me. You see, a lot of times we aren't bold because we're afraid. We talked about that earlier, but see, here's the deal. We can live a life of boldness because we know that He loves us and He's got us. I mean, isn't that a beautiful idea and concept? We can know. Listen, a lot of times we don't love fully because truly somewhere we're afraid that that person might not love us back or may not love us to the extent that we love them. We don't have to be afraid of that with God. We'll never love Him like He loves us. So we can know that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that He will never leave us, He'll never forsake us, that He loves us with an unimaginable, unfathomable love. It's almost like God knows we'll never love Him the way He loves us, and He loves us anyway. We talked about that so many times in the scripture where it's not because we loved Him, He loved us first. And we should have a boldness understanding of that and let that guide our lives. Number three, last one, God's love should lead us to love like He loves. To love like He loves. Look at Matthew 22, very popular portion of scripture. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus is asked basically, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. To conclude this morning, I want to look very quickly at three things this verse teaches us. When we encounter the love of God, these verses here tell us how we ultimately need to respond. And so this is very broad. There's going to be many different expressions of this, but I wanted to leave us with this concept and this idea this morning. Number one, the love of God should lead you to love God more. Okay? I remember as a kid hearing this, you know, here's these people. They've been married for 50 years. I go to their wedding anniversary. They've been married 50 years, you know, this sort of stuff. And the guy or the gal will get up or whoever, and they will say basically something like this. They say, I love her more now than I did when we married. And I thought, you liar. I thought that as a kid. You liar. You don't even. And then guess something crazy happened. I got married. And I can honestly say I love my wife more today than I did when we met. Why? Not because I have figured out all this stuff about love. Not because I am so darn lovable, because I'm not. But because the more that I know her and the more that I get to know her and see who she is and the woman of God that she is, I begin to realize over and more and more and more, I really, really married up. The more you know of God, the more your love should grow of Him. It's one of the reasons why we talk about so much being time in prayer, being time in Scripture, because what that does is it helps us to understand a little bit more who God is so that we can love Him all the more. So that's the first thing. It's what Jesus kind of says here when He says, listen, love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all these sort of things. He's basically saying, listen, love God with all that you are. And as you begin to do that, first you're going to see your love for God grow. But the second thing is interesting. The love of God should lead you to love you. You should love you. Now, obviously, not in a prideful, arrogant way. But listen, I have kind of seen this in my life at times, and I definitely have seen it in people's lives that I've ministered to. You know, their biggest critic is themselves. Like, they will beat themselves to a pulp. I'm so bad. I'm so horrible. I do this wrong. I do that wrong. Nobody loves me, and I don't blame them, and I'm just horrible. And God, why would you even put up with me? And just berate themselves in a way that is just truly damaging. And listen, this scripture is very clear. It says you're going to love others, and we'll get to that obviously in just a second, but you got to love yourself first. And again, not in an arrogant, prideful way, but in a way that says, listen, if you're going to love like God and you're going to love yourself like God, you know what that means? Are you ready? It means you need to be kind to yourself. It means you need to be patient with yourself. It means that you need to keep no record of wrongs with yourself. Some of you, you know, like you talk about keeping wrongs of others, you're great at that, but goodness gracious, you'll remember back to 1972 when you messed up in third grade and haven't forgiven yourself. Boy, I treated somebody poorly. I pulled the girl's pigtail and her head fell off, or whatever. And you have not forgiven yourself of that, and you beat yourself up about it constantly. God's love should help us to love ourselves, not, again, in an arrogant way, but in a way that says, you know what, God? If you love me, then there's some worth here. And we need to understand that. Number three, the last one, obviously, the love of God should lead you to love others. We've talked about that throughout the message. How we respond to the love of God ultimately shows in the way that we love others. And here's the deal. You're not going to love perfectly. I'm not going to love perfectly. We're going to struggle with the concept of love. We're going to struggle with showing love. We're going to struggle with the attributes of love in our life. But I'm going to tell you right now, you know it and I know it, the difference between someone who's experienced the love of God in such a way that he or she is on display to others. And here's what's amazing, and I'm not going to call anybody out, even though I could. But as your pastor, I've been so proud of so many of you, watching the way that you love others. Are we perfect at that? Absolutely not. But there are times where I am so blown away by the love of God that you've experienced and then extend to other people, both here and places that are other places that maybe I've never been to. And it's challenged me and the way I love, because I've seen God's love in you. But here's the deal. Here's what I know. No matter where you are, no matter where I am, as far as this love stuff goes, we can all do a little bit better. We can all love a little bit greater. We can all be patient just a little bit more. We can all be a little more kind. And the great thing is to really see that happen in your life and mine. We got to start with number one, which is we got to love God more. You see, you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you haven't experienced. And so that's why Jesus said, listen, the first and most important commandment is how much you love God. And then we could get into the real depth of, okay, what's a mind, what's a soul, what's a body, what's a spirit, blah, 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 blah. Here's what Jesus is basically saying, real simply. He says, love God with every part of who you are. Every fiber of your being, love him. He says, that's so important, because if you can do that and fall in love with God more and more and more with every part of your being, then you're going to love yourself the way that you ought to, and you're going to love others the way you ought to, which will ultimately, check this out, see how God works, will ultimately show others who God is, and they will begin to desire that love for them in their lives. We always talk about circles in the Old Testament. We just finished a series on Judges, and we went through the cycle of Judges. You know there's a cycle of God's love? And just like in Judges where we went, don't go down the cycle road. Listen, go down this cycle road. And it starts with you and I deciding, you know what, God, I want to love you more. I want to love you in a greater way. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes just so we can focus. I want to ask you a quick question. Have you truly experienced the love of God? Not, here's the deal. I kind of talked to it at the beginning. Not just being in Sunday school, singing Jesus Loves Me. But have you truly allowed the love of God to permeate and change you from the inside out? You say, Aaron, how do we do that? How does that even take place? Well, Scripture is very clear on that. Glad you asked. You see, Scripture says that the way that we allow the love of God to truly transform us, to take our heart and kind of give us a heart transplant, is to accept Him in our hearts and in our lives. To do that, we simply say a prayer that says, God, I know you sent your Son for me. I know that I haven't been able to really do the things that you've asked me to do. I'm general term, God, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. But Jesus, I know that you came and you died for me so that I could be forgiven. You didn't just die for me, Jesus. You died instead of me. Because Scripture teaches that the wages of sin is ultimately death. But Jesus, you took and you paid my price. And so now my job is to accept that love, that grace, that forgiveness. And because of that, Jesus, I proclaim with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are Lord. And I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. And when we do that, and those aren't magic words, folks. They're spoken from just a heart that's desiring the love of Jesus to come. But when we do that, God says that He forgives us. God says that He wipes us clean. He says that even though our sins were like red scarlet, He'll make them as white as snow. You remember that thing about, you know, how God doesn't keep, or how love doesn't keep any records of wrongs? When God forgives us, the records of wrongs have been erased, and we are innocent before Him. But here's the deal. If we don't accept that love and that grace, then we'll pay for our own sins ourselves. But to experience the love of Jesus is something that can transform every part of who you are. And you get to decide if that's something you want for your life. And so this morning, if you want to experience the love of God, if you want to get on the cycle, that's the first step, to accept Him. For others of us that maybe have done that, we've accepted that love, we've experienced it, but maybe just because of life or things, we really haven't loved God with all that we are. And this morning we can go to God and we can repent, and God will forgive us, and He loves us so much. And we can begin to turn, as we talked about earlier, to continue on our journey of a great deep love for Him. Maybe some of us have experienced those things, but we are just really poor at loving ourselves. We beat ourselves up. And this morning, we need God's help to be able to forgive maybe ourselves for some things that we wish hadn't happened or wished we hadn't done. And for others, we're fine in all those, but you know what? Our love for others is not patient. It's not kind. It's self-seeking. Maybe it's many, many of those things. And this morning, we can go to our Father and say, God, my love is not like your love. and I need it to be, and I want it to be. God, will you help me? Will you help me? Here's what's great. Probably in this room and online, there are people at each of those different stages. And God knows exactly the stage that you are in. And if you'll call out to him, if you'll tell him those things, he is here and he will meet with you. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Some of you, in some ways, you're walking down that road, and it could be in any four of those ideas or concepts. And you're walking down that road again, and you're just going, oh man, I messed up again. I didn't love the way I should have. I've never really accepted him, whatever it might be. And I'm here to tell you, your Father, your God, is looking for you to come home. He's looking out down the road over the horizon. And I can only imagine the father in that story saying, I wonder if he'll come home today. I hope he comes home today. I can't wait for him to come home, because when he does, I'm going to put a robe on his shoulders. I'm going to put a ring on his finger. I'm going to put sandals on his feet. We're going to kill the calf. We're going to celebrate him and celebrate that he is no longer dead, but he's alive. Listen, our Father is still looking for you to come home. So no matter where you're at on that stages or on that cycle, know that he'll wrap his arms around you with tears in his eyes, not of disappointment, not of sorrow, but of pure joy that his son or his daughter has finally come home. So no matter where you're at on that journey, will you pray? As I pray with you and over you, will you just call out to the Lord? No matter where you are, maybe you're in kind of 1.5 or 2.5 or what, it doesn't matter. Just he knows and he loves you and he cares. Call out to him. Come home to his love this morning, because here's the deal. Today is that day. Don't waste it. Come home today. So let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I know that there are people here and people online, and they're probably all over the spectrum, and that's fine. That's great. You know where they are. God, I don't know, and I don't need to know. But God, you do. And God, I pray right now there are individuals that are just calling out to you. They're saying, God, I need to love you for the first time. I need to accept you for the very first time. And maybe others that are like, you know, I kind of done that when I was younger, but I kind of haven't really been living for you, Lord. And now I want to turn to you. I want to repent and I want to turn your way. Maybe others of us, that we just don't love you the way we used to. Maybe our love has kind of grown cold over the decades and we need a fresh revival of love for you in our hearts. Maybe others are in a situation where we just don't love ourselves. We're so hard on ourselves. We don't love ourselves. And God, in this moment, we need to be reminded that you love us. And God, we're not junk. We're not a mistake. We're your child. And for others of us, well, we need to love each other better. So God, no matter where we are at, God, you know. And God, you can transform us and change us to ultimately be more like you. So I pray that you would do that. You're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time and this opportunity, for changing us and making us more like you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple of things to remember. Number one, youth tonight is back to our regularly scheduled programming, as far as same bat time, same bat channel for youth tonight. Also, ladies, the ladies book group is going to be meeting here in a couple weeks. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. So if you would, please sign up if you haven't done that yet, so they can prepare. If you have any questions about the books or anything like that, you can see Tammy or Emily, Pastor Sarah, I'm sure could also help you in that. But please, if you would, sign up so they can know what's going on. For the rest of us, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock is prayer. Hope you're here. For those who are online, man, we love you. We miss you. We hope you're doing well. And we'll see you all soon. Have a great week.